invite the congregation to be seated as I invite children to come forward and share with me a story. Children, and come on up, please. It's a good story, I promise you'll like it. Come on up and you'll see what story it is. Thank you so much. Can you have a seat on the ground? If I can, I know you can. But I bet you'll get up more quickly than I do. Thank you, thank you. It's a story about Easter. Happy Easter. You know that Easter's not over, right? When was Easter Day? It was a week. It was last week. That's right. But we don't just celebrate Easter for one day or even one week. Does anybody know how long we celebrate Easter for? For the whole spring. How many days? Does anybody know?
When it's springtime.
When it's springtime. Exactly.
He's not that old,
you know. But he knew. It's more than 2 days. It's more than three. It's this many, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. We celebrate Easter for 50 days. That's a long time, isn't it? And it's been, today's the eighth day. Today's the eighth day of Easter, and we have how many left? If there's 50 altogether, and we've already celebrated eight? 42, you guys are great. No, there's 42 left. Well, I want to tell you a story using some colors, and I've got lots of colors here. And the first color is this.
Red.
Red. What is red?
Red.
You like red? What does red make you think of?
Blood.
Blood. What else does red make you think of?
Apple.
Apples. Cherries?
Knowledge.
Knowledge? Sure. That's good. Yep.
Bananas?
Bananas? I've never had a red. Well, actually, there are red bananas. You're right. There are red bananas. It makes me think of Valentine's Day and of hearts and of love. And it makes me think of Christmas.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. You can make an ornament out of red and think of Santa. And whose birthday is Christmas?
Jesus'
birthday.
And snowman.
And snowman, right. And Jesus' birthday. And when Jesus was born, they laid him in a... some songs say a cradle, but the Bible says in a manger. That's a food dish for animals. Because he didn't have a bed. Well, Jesus didn't stay a baby forever, did he? No, he grew up to be a child, like all of you. And when he was a child, he loved to go out and play under the blue sky. Beautiful blue skies like today. Isn't that a gorgeous blue sky out there? He liked to play. What kind of game do you think Jesus liked to play? Chuckles?
Checkles?
Checkers. I'm sorry. Checkers. Yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. I bet they had a game like checkers when Jesus was little.
Like
what?
Rock, paper, scissors.
I know they had games like that where you use your hands. Yep. So he liked to play games under the blue sky. And when he got to be older, he taught people around a lake. Your foot's underwater. I hope it doesn't bother you. It's okay. You can be underwater. He went by the lake, and there were people out there fishing on the lake. And he said, "Follow me, and from now on, you'll fish for people and not for fish."
Uh-huh. It reminds me of fish.
You what?
It reminds me of
It reminds you of bluefish, the blue? Okay, yeah, fishing for bluefish. They're pretty tasty, aren't they? Well, you want blue fish too? Okay. Well, one day Jesus was out on the lake and a big storm came. And the disciples were out in a boat and they were really afraid. What do you think they were afraid of?
Sharks.
There weren't sharks in the lake, but there were big fish. Right. And the water was going crazy, and they were afraid they were going to tip over and die. And Jesus was sleeping, but they woke him up, and do you remember what Jesus did?
He stopped.
He said, "Peace, be still." And the raging storm on the lake stopped. He did wonderful miracles. They were scared of sinking. You're exactly right. That's right. If you sink, you could die. Even though they knew the lake.
Yeah, and once it storms and the waves go really fast,
yeah,
if you fall in there, you'll probably swim away forever.
You could swim away forever. Yep. That could not be good.
Well,
Jesus also taught on the green grass there and on the hillsides. There was one time when so many people came out to see him and hear him teaching that they were sitting all over the grass.
Are they alligators?
No, no alligators. No, not in this part of the story anyway.
I think it reminds me of alligators.
The green reminds you of alligators?
Maybe. But
oh, but they're fish. But there aren't alligators in the Sea of Galilee. At least I don't think so. Any gators in the Sea of Galilee? I don't think so. And no sharks, but big fish. Well, around that sea, that's right, Jesus loved to teach while sitting on the grass. And one time, I bet you know this story, the people were really hungry and it was lunchtime and only one person brought his lunch. One little boy brought his lunch. What did that boy bring?
Bread and fish.
Five little rolls of bread, just little things, and two dried fish. And Jesus took the bread and the fish and broke them and gave them, and everybody had enough to eat.
Actually, alligators live in swamps.
Alligators live in swamps, not at the Sea of Galilee. That's right. The little boy had bread and fish. He didn't have alligators. Sharks live in the ocean, that's right.
You know why
sharks are tasty?
Yeah.
I bet if Jesus had a shark, he could have fed a million people. Instead, he only fed about 10,000 people with those five loaves and two fish. It said 5,000 men, and then women and children too, so there were at least 10,000. No whales either, it's not big enough. It's a pretty small lake.
I don't know.
Well, I don't either, and I don't want to know because they're so beautiful. I don't want to know if whales taste good. But I do want to show you this, that one day Jesus was riding into town, and we talked about this in church 2 weeks ago. Maybe you remember. Jesus was riding on a big white horse. Was he riding on a big white horse? Was he riding on an alligator?
No.
Was he riding on a whale?
No.
What was he riding on?
A donkey.
And the people cut down branches from the trees, and they waved them and waved them. And they said, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And we call that Palm Sunday, remember? Well, that week, after the people praised Jesus, there were people, men mostly, who, in fact, men only, who wore purple. And in Jesus' time, only really rich and powerful people could wear purple. They did not like Jesus. They thought Jesus was wrong. And they thought Jesus was teaching the people lies. Were they right?
No.
No. Was Jesus lying?
No.
Was Jesus teaching bad things?
No.
No, but those powerful people who wore purple didn't like him. And on that Friday morning, they finally had their way. And Jesus was nailed to the cross. And what happened?
He died there and went to heaven.
He died. He died, and it was the saddest day. The sky turned black, the story tells us, as if somebody took a great black sheet and put it over the sun. The sky turned black, and all of the colors of Jesus' life was as if they just got wrapped up. And they took his body from the cross and wrapped it in cloth, and they opened the tomb, and they put it in, they put his body in, and they closed the tomb, and that's the end of the story. Is it the end of the story?
No.
No, it's not the end of the story. What happened? On Easter morning, the women went to the tomb and they looked in, and Jesus' body wasn't there. All they found was a white cloth, and they knew that Jesus wasn't dead anymore. What was he?
He has risen.
He is risen. Is Jesus dead?
No.
No. What about now? After he rose, did he die again?
No.
No, he didn't die again. He's still alive. He's still alive. Where is he? He's in heaven. Where else?
With his father.
He's with his father and mother in heaven. And where else? He's with us. He's right here. He's not just far, far away in heaven. He's right here with us in this room right now and in our hearts. Sometimes Jesus is invisible. Sometimes he looks like you. Sometimes he looks like you. Because whenever you do something loving for another person, that's Jesus in you. That's Jesus' love shining through you. So is Jesus dead?
No,
he's alive. He's alive now and forever and ever and ever and ever. And the story of the colors remind us of that love, that life that he gives to us forever and ever. Thank you for coming and listening to my story. It took a little longer than it sometimes does. Purple and pink. So somebody asked, why isn't there orange and why isn't there pink in this story? Maybe next time I'll add purple. I mean, there is purple. I'll add pink and orange. Thank you. You can go back to your seats now. On Halloween, we could add orange. Yeah. Well, as I said, that story usually doesn't take quite so long to tell. We usually don't have whales and alligators in it. But how wonderful, because the resurrection is for all the world, not just for us human beings, but for all creation. It's a gift of life to every living thing. So I'm glad we got those other creatures in this story. I'm also thrilled to be able to be here and to celebrate this Easter season with all of you, and to celebrate baptism, confirmation, and reaffirmation with those who have been prepared. And to celebrate that in light of what we heard Jesus say in the gospel today, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Well, one of my favorite novels of all time is a novel called Lying Awake. The main character is Sister John of the Cross, who had an amazing direct experience of God. In fact, many direct experiences of the presence of God. She was a Carmelite nun, and she had prayed for years to see God face to face, to know God intimately and immediately, and her prayers were answered. The author of the novel, Mark Salzman, tells of one of her experiences very early in the novel. He writes, "Pure awareness stripped her of everything. She became an ember carried upward by the heat of an invisible flame. Higher and higher she rose, away from all she knew. Powerless to save herself, she drifted upward toward infinity until the vacuum sucked the feeble light out of her. a darkness. So pure it glistened. Then out of that darkness, nova, more luminous than any sun, transcending visibility, the flare consumed everything. It lit up all existence. In this radiance, she could see forever. And everywhere she looked, she saw the love of God. Sister John had many experiences like that. And after every one, she would open up a notebook and begin writing, filling page after page after page with spiritual insights that became very important to the people who learned from her. But as her mystical experiences intensified, so did pain and nausea. After one vision debilitated her for a week, Sister John decided to undergo some neurological testing. A skilled surgeon diagnosed a kind of epilepsy that was caused by a small tumor on her brain. The mystical experiences and the prolific writing, as well as the pain, are common symptoms of this very real illness. The surgeon assured Sister John that the tumor wasn't life-threatening and that it could be peeled off the brain easily and safely and that she'd be restored to the fullness of health. But he also warned her that with surgery, she would almost surely lose her visions. Well, Sister John, as you can imagine, was thrown into turmoil. "I can't bear the thought of going back to who I was," she writes in the novel. "I prayed and scrubbed and went through the motions with no feeling of love, only a will to keep busy. If the surgery were to take my dream away, everything I've gone through up to now would seem meaningless. I couldn't face that desert again. Not this late in my life. My God, I feel as if I'm being torn apart." Well, Sister John prayed through her turmoil, and significant conversations and events later in the novel, she decided that surgery was necessary for her physical and spiritual health and for the health of the people who loved her the most. She had the surgery, it went smoothly. And afterwards, the surgeon came to her room and he said, "Don't worry if you feel a little washed out." Almost all patients experience some post-surgical depression, especially after this kind of surgery. Life without seizures may seem a bit dull at first, but that's a normal adjustment. A normal adjustment, Sister John wondered. For 3 astonishing years, she had lived and prayed inside of a kaleidoscope. Everything fit into a design of feeling and pattern, linking all souls and minds together. She felt God's presence in the design, and nothing seemed out of place. Every person was like a piece of glass in a giant rose window. Now the pattern was gone. As Sister John recovered from the surgery in the convent infirmary, as she faced her spiritual emptiness, Mother Mary Joseph, a wise old woman in the faith, came to visit her. "Written anything?" she asked. Sister John pointed to the bandage. "When they took this out, my muse went with it." "God must think that you did enough with that gift. Now he wants you to do something else." "That's a positive way of looking at it," Sister John said. Mother Mary brushed some crumbs into her palm. "What other way is there?" she asked. She crossed the infirmary, opened the window, and tossed the crumbs out to where the birds could eat them. "Christ died, without seeing his work accomplished, she said. By human standards, he was a failure. But faith turned defeat into victory. How he looked at it was everything. Mother Mary Joseph returned to the spot near Sister John's bed. She said, God showed you what heaven could be like, and you shared it with others. Now you can do something even better. You think so? Mother Mary nodded. Walk in faith. Even though heaven seems out of reach, think how good it would be if you could write about that. Today we heard the reading about Thomas, one of the faithful disciples. Thomas, who wanted exactly what Sister John of the Cross wanted. Thomas wanted what many of us want, to know God without a doubt, to feel God's presence as directly and literally as we feel the hug of someone who loves us. God granted Thomas that wish. Thomas did see the risen Christ 1 week after the resurrection. He didn't need to touch those wounds to believe. Seeing was more than enough to fill his longing. We sometimes call Thomas Doubting Thomas, but that's not really who he was. God didn't chastise Thomas for asking for a spiritual experience. God didn't call Thomas a doubter or suggest that he was any less faithful than the other disciples, who, after all, had seen Jesus the week before. God allowed Thomas to see what many of us wish we could see with our own eyes. He allowed Thomas to hear what many of us wish we could hear with our own ears. And Thomas then fell to his knees in awe and thanksgiving. And that's when the risen Lord said these words to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. Sister John and the disciple Thomas were the exceptions. Mystical experiences are the exception, not the rule. That means that we are not faithless doubters if we don't hear or see God directly. No, we're not doubters. We're normal. In our utter normality, and in all of our questions and struggles about faith, struggles that intensify for many as the place of church and society keeps changing, and as so many of our churches worry about attendance and finances, those worries threaten to distract us. Through all of that, still we come together and pray and read scripture and worship and speak of Christ's love to others and act in concrete ways for the benefit of others, the way you right here do for the porridge program at St. Augustine's School in Tanzania. What a great gift to the world that is. Through the food pantry and the clothes closet, that's an important part of who you are. Even through your vibrant website, I was so impressed. It's one of the best websites I've seen. And the children and youth page, wow, what a great joy that is. Through all of that, blessed are you. Blessed are we, the great majority of us, who have not seen God directly and yet have faith, even if our faith is full of questions and full of doubts. Because doubt, after all, is not the opposite of faith, and it's not the absence of faith. Doubt is an important part of faith. Frederick Buechner says it's the ants in the pants of faith. It keeps it alive and moving and vibrant. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Because when we have certainty, then we don't need faith at all. Blessed are we who walk in faith even when heaven seems out of reach. Blessed are we who stumble along, sometimes blindly in the dark, feeling like doubters, feeling like imposters, when our longing for certainty is not fulfilled. Blessed are we, for Christ himself said so. Amen.